morning, everybody. Oh, look at that. Applause. Good morning. Last week, Ken talked about being beloved, right? And I think there's this beautiful intertwining between being beloved and worship. We're going to explore a little bit of that this morning. We moved here from Port Townsend, Washington, maybe, 12, 10, 11, something years ago, a lot. And when I was in Port Townsend, I was on staff with Young Life. Young Life is a Christian outreach to high school students. And so I was called on to speak in churches on Sunday morning, probably once or twice a month around the peninsula. Now it's just when the Spirit leads. And what's really interesting about this particular topic is it's got God's fingerprints all over it. Like moments where I'm just struck. I couldn't continue. And that's the whole spirit of worship, right? Worship can mean a couple of things to a lot of people, right? And so rather than sort of trying to cover all of those things, let me just kind of tell you what I mean when we're talking about worship. Worship is about being grateful. It is about petitioning. It is about praying when you run out of words, when you no longer have words to cover what your spirit needs. That's what worship is. I stumbled upon that phrase as I was planning, praying when you run out of words. Oh, yeah, you can go, kid, Moses. I love it. As I was reflecting on sort of that concept of praying when we ran out of words, I started to think about my family. About my wife, who was in a car accident this year and is still dealing with a concussion 6 months later. And I'm grateful she's okay. I started thinking about my kids, how incredible they are, and how God chose us as parents to raise them. I run out of words. I think about this church family that I get to stack hands with and live life together, and I am grateful. To the place of tears, I run out of words. I run out of words to say thank you, right? I think someone somewhere did a fantastic job of marketing the word worship, right? We think worship just means like that three song set before preaching and the one song after. That's worship. Or when you tune in to the Christian radio station and that's worship. Or Hillsong United, that's worship. But that's just marketing. You know what I mean? Like that's just branding. Music is worship, or it can be worship. But it's just singing. It's God-centered singing. Worship begins when your gratitude wells up when you're singing, right? It's when you get taken aback. There's a passage of Scripture. We're going to look at all of it today, but we're going to start with one verse out of Psalm 42:7. It says, "Deep calls to deep." There we go. "In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me." That song we just sang, "Brave, You Make Me Brave," talks about you can put it back on for a second. It talks about the waves sweeping over you. And as I was prepping, I didn't pick that song for this morning. Josh did. Like, that's perfect, right? I took a post-it note about 6 months ago and wrote this by hand on purpose and stuck it up at work. as deep calls out to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. That phrase, deep calls to deep, resonates deeply for me. It's that that's the deepest, innermost part of my soul, my emptiness, the Mariana Trench of who I am, so far down that light can't penetrate. That level of deep, that level of deep calls out to the very deepest part of the Lord. That scripture, I think, sort of captures worship. If we define worship as gratitude and sort of presence with the Lord, we can worship all the time, right? When I was in high school, I was given a book, The Way of a Pilgrim, or Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. And the whole concept of it was to look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18, which is, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you. The pilgrim wanders around sort of talking to folks, saying, can you teach me, tell me what it means to truly pray without ceasing? And he struggles with it, and each person he talks to gives him a little more insight. And he gets to this concept of a breathing a prayer. And so that when you inhale, you say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. And when you exhale, you say, have mercy on me as a sinner. In the book, he talks about it being impossible. You just can't do it, right? But the more you do it, that he came through, the more it became part of who he was. Every time you breathe in, inhale, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. Every time you exhale, have mercy on me, a sinner. Inhale, Lord Jesus Christ. Exhale, have mercy on me, a sinner. Inhale. Exhale. It just became part of it. And he starts to talk about how it became just so second nature to that when he breathed, he was praying. It was part of who he was. One of the things that I think is absolutely spectacular and amazing for us as humans is we have the ability to change what we think, how we think. We can reset our understanding. We can reframe. We do that by trying something and then changing our behavior to reflect it. We say, I'm going to start praying the Jesus prayer, and then I start breathing it. And I start to forget that I'm going to breathe the Jesus prayer, and I remember I'm going to keep doing it, and I keep doing it and keep doing it until eventually it's so second nature. That is amazing that that's how God created us to be. That's awesome. We practice things by omission, and we practice things by commission, meaning there are times that we do things because we want to, we choose to, and there are sometimes things we do because they're chosen for us, right? I want to start by talking about commission. I coach wrestling, or help coach wrestling at the high school, and I have since I was 20. Turned 50 this year. Turned 50 this week. Sometimes, so what we do is we introduce a concept, and then we go over and we drill that concept over and over again until you know it, so that when you're in a match, you don't have to think about it, you just do it. We practice it so that when it's time, we do it. So that's commission. We're choosing to do something. But omission, that's a little different. That's where I wanted to sort of camp out, and I realized you will have, I'll tell you, you've never heard this sermon before. This generation, y'all, have been faced with more information, and with that more misinformation than ever before in human history. We have this thing called everything anyone has ever known at your fingertips called AI, right? It's incredible. But at the same time, with it comes this thing called deep fakes. What is a deep fake? A deep fake is I can pay $20 a month and have AI represent me. It looks like me. It sounds like me. It says the things I want to say for it. It pauses appropriately, intonations appropriately for $20 a month, so I don't ever have to go to a Zoom call again. That's incredible, right? It's incredible and funny and a little bit of just like, wow, we're living in the future. But when you start to think about it, you go, when we start to bring that Zoom call into the present, world history, events of world history, current events, things going on, it starts to have you question your senses. I remember my dad, when I was growing up, would tell me, what are you going to believe, me or your lion eyes, right? And every time I'd be like, well, I'm going to believe my lion eyes, right? Well, now it's changed, right? It means we can't trust our senses. Things get really, really real all of a sudden because it causes us to question what we are seeing. It's not surprising to me that if you suspect that something is AI generated, 42% of people reject it outright. Crazy. We evaluate, is this real, many times a day, and that will only increase. The more that we apply our skepticism to the world, is this real, the more it becomes the perspective by which we view the world. Does that make sense? The more we look at the world with skeptical eyes, the more that we are practicing skepticism in our life. And it bubbles into every facet of our life. Skepticism or distrust starts to come out in our relationships. It will start to come out with our employers or our employees. It starts to come out with our teachers or with our students. It starts to come out with our siblings. It comes out with our spouses. We have less trust, and that becomes part of who we are. We will see more broken relationships, broken marriages. There would be more hurt, more pain, more sadness, more loneliness, because we are practicing this. We pull this up, have a little stages of distrust. It starts with doubt, right? Starts with doubting something. But then that grows and that doubt starts to bring friends. And then all of a sudden that doubt has turned into suspicion, where I'm starting to really believe that thing. And that suspicion brings friend, and all of a sudden that's anxiety, where you're worried about it. And anxiety brings fear, where now you're afraid of it. And then you've got self-protection, which leads to loneliness, right? That arrow is pointing at loneliness. The more we practice distrust, it will start to bubble up into our relationship with God. There is no way to avoid it because we've been practicing this. This is our reality. It starts with doubt. We ask questions like, am I really fearfully and wonderfully made? Did you really create me? Are you really there? Do you really see me? Do you care about me? Why didn't you stop that from happening? Why am I still struggling with this pain, with this fear, and this loneliness? And those questions are deeply human, right? In fact, they're ancient. They've been around forever. The psalmist in Psalm 42, which we're going to look at again, doesn't gloss over that pain or confusion. It dives head first into it. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you disturbed within me? Why are you downcast? Why are you disturbed within me? That's not a casual question. That's a soul scream in the middle of the night. That's the ache that comes when the world doesn't line up with the reality you're living in. And that's the very moment where worship becomes something deeper than a song. Worship is, in fact, the face of the question. It's not fake. It's faith. It's the refusal to let doubt be the final word. Worship is not pretending everything is okay. It's choosing to believe God is still good even when life is not. Because here's what happens when we start to question God. We also start to question how God sees us. And that's the real cut. Am I lovable? Am I broken beyond repair? Am I worth saving? Am I enough? How do we combat that, right? We combat that by knowing God and letting God talk to you. I have a little analogy to lighten it a little bit, because why not? When we lived in Port Townsend, we went to our kids went to a school within a school. It was called OPEPO, and it was a multi-age classroom within this larger school context, so like first through fifth graders. And they didn't have a building because it was a tiny little school. And so they housed it at the middle school. And one day, I get a phone call from the principal of the school. And the principal calls me and says, hey, your son, Noah, who's not here, was involved in a little altercation today. And I said, okay. He says, your son, Noah, punched another student in the throat. I was like, okay. Noah's a first grader at this point, by the way. He goes, we have a zero tolerance policy for fighting. And I was like, hold on. I need to better understand what's going on, because none of this makes any sense. Can you tell me more? He says, sure. I've talked to everyone involved. And here's what happened. They were waiting in line, and there was a sixth grader that came up and was picking on Noah's friend, Sam. And he was picking on him and picking on him and picking on him. And Noah finally got tired and said, enough, and punched him in the throat. And I said, okay, that makes more sense. In our house, we teach our kids to take care of those that are in need. I was like, I will never, ever discipline my kids for taking care of other kids who are getting picked on, right? What you're telling me is you want to punish my kid for providing supervision to the lunch line that your teachers weren't providing. That's what you're saying? And he's like, and I was like, so you're calling to tell me thank you for my son helping a sixth grader work with a first grader? And yeah, that's it, Paul. So Noah didn't see any consequences, and he shouldn't have, right? Because, I was proud of him. We celebrated it, right? Why did I not believe the principal? Because I knew my son. I knew him so well. I coached his wrestling. I coached soccer for him. I was involved. I was a Sunday school teacher. I knew him. I knew the ins and outs of him. I knew what he was thinking, and I knew that he wasn't capable of being aggressive towards a sixth grader. That's not in his being. I knew who he was. That's the nature of worship. So while this situation is both funny, is also the kind of thing that we would do in our family. Why do I believe God loves me, Paul? Why do I believe that God made me in his very image, Imago Dei, made in the image of God? Why do I believe that I was fearfully and wonderfully made? Why do I believe that God has blessed me with amazing children? Health, reliable transportation, a full head of hair, I don't know. But I know God, and I know God knows me. And I know that because of worship. So because of all of that deep fake and AI-related perspective in our world, it will only get worse. It will not get better. The way in which we avoid those kinds of things is through inoculation, right? We want to give you a little bit of it, make you aware of what's going on so that when you see it, you can combat it, you can counter it, right? Worship is where the voice of God gets louder than the lies. Worship is where your identity gets re-anchored. It's where your deep, your uncertainty, your exhaustion, your ache cries out to God's deep. And in a world where nothing can be trusted, images lie, audio lies, video even now lies, We need to know that God does not lie. We need something real, and the presence of God is the most real thing I know. So let's look a little closer at Psalm 42. It's not long, and many of you will start singing because we all sang it in summer camp when we were kids, right? As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, when I can go and meet with God. My tears have been my food, day and night. While people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope with God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer of God in my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony, as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and God. The psalmist starts by talking about a deer panting for water. And if you have ever been thirsty, you know what I'm talking about. I'm going to bring it back to wrestling because that's the world I know. I remember going into wrestling practice and losing 7 pounds of water weight, and that was not unusual. And when you are done with that, you're thirsty. And when you combine that day after day after day after day, you are very thirsty, and you are panting for water. That is the picture that I see of the need for water. When we contrast that to the waterfall, deep calls out to deep, right? In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. It's not just saying, like, I know you're thirsty, I've got a little bit of water for you. It's saying, I know you're thirsty, I have got so much water. It is a waterfall, and it's going to keep coming, and the water is going to take you over, and I don't care how bad you feel, I've got more than you need. The psalmist in Psalm 42 asks some hard questions, right? He asks, where is God? He asks, why am I so disturbed within me? And he asks, why have you forgotten me? Yet right in the middle of those questions, he also said, hope is in God, for I shall again praise him. That is worship. Worship is when you're in the middle of the hard, you find it and you figure out a way to praise him. It's not that we hold on when we don't feel God. When the world feels fake, nothing seems certain. It's the way we stay grounded in what's true, not just what feels true, because feelings lie to us. Worship happens when we choose gratitude over cynicism. Worship happens when we confess doubt and still choose trust. Worship happens when we show up in prayer even when God feels silent. Worship happens when we live with integrity in a world of illusion. Worship isn't just an expression of certainty, it's a way back to presence. It's countering that voice that's saying, you're not good enough. We don't worship because everything is clear. We worship because God is worthy, even in the fog. Remember those questions that we started to ask about ourselves on God, how God saw us? That maybe cut for me as I was planning it. Asking the question, am I lovable? Am I broken beyond repair? Am I worth saving? Am I enough? God answers all of those questions in the Bible. You are my beloved. Do not fear, I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Isaiah 43:1. You are not beyond my reach. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 34:18. You are worth dying for. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. We worship when we drive our cars, when we make lunches for ourselves and each other, our spouses, our children. We worship when we're hurt by people. We worship when we just worship. Just like in the Jesus prayer, worship becomes so intertwined in our existence that it becomes part of our worldview. Not a world of skepticism and doubt, but a worldview of gratitude and thankfulness. The amazing thing about how God created our brains, I'll bring it back to where we started, is that our brains can change what our brains are thinking. We can consider new evidence, and that's how we can see the world. To that end, worship is a choice. You choose to do this, and you choose not to. We get to choose gratitude. We get to choose trust. We get to choose petition. We get to choose submission. We get to choose Jesus to let God be delighted in us. In Matthew, Jesus heals 10 lepers, right? Not leopards, for those of you following along. These are people with leprosy, and they're sitting on the edge of the city, and they're calling Jesus, please, can you heal me? Please, please, please. Because they had heard that Jesus had healed a leper earlier. So they were asking, please, can you heal me? And Jesus says, sure, I'll heal you. And those 10 leopards run. I shouldn't have done that. Those 10 lepers run to the priest to be seen, to be checked out. And I love that picture of like us. It is when we are sick, we go to God to be healed. That's a beautiful picture, right? Here's the thing. Only one of those lepers returned to Jesus to say thank you. Worship is a choice. It is a choice of gratitude, and it is a choice when we run out of words. It is a choice to just sit there with God. As we roll into our final worship song, we're going to use this as an opportunity to lean into gratitude. When the world is telling you that you are not enough, the deep God is telling you that you are enough. When the world tells you that you are unlovable, the deep says, I love you more than you or I could ever imagine. When the world says this is all a random chance, we are a product of a series of perfectly timed accidents over an eternity, God says, I know every hair on your head. I know when you rise and when you sleep. When the world tells you God is not real, God is telling you, I know the plans I have for you. Not to harm you, but to give you hope and a future and to prosper you. That's what I got. Yeah, you can do that. Do we have a worship team? Or is that, are we done? I was so captivating, they forgot. That's incredible. While you guys are setting up, this was a wild sermon to put together. Like, I really, there was moments that were straight out of amazing. As I'm planning, the guy downstairs in my office, he's like, what are you working on? I'm like, it's a sermon a little bit on sort of AI and God and all that stuff. And he was like, I have 2 patents in AI, and I just finished translating 40 sermons in multiple languages. Absolutely fascinating, right? But the more and more I dug in, this idea that we are in this place of just figuring out who we are in the midst of all of this in an ever-changing world, taking a minute to breathe and go, things are going to change. We got to change with it. Anyway, all right then, thank you.